This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathiran kathira. Fama ba'du, my dear brothers and sisters, this is the first in the series of classes on, and the title of this is The Criterion. The criterion. What is a criterion? A criterion is the basis of decision making. And the nature of the decision depends on the criterion. This is a general rule. This is a general rule that the result of the decision is based on, or the nature of the decision, what comes out of it, is based on the criterion on which the decision is made. In our lives also we see this. If we make decisions based on what pleases our desires, we have one kind of decision. If we base our decisions on what pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometimes we have another kind of decision. If our hearts and our minds are coached, and if they are pure, and if they have undergone tazkiyah, where what we desire is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala desires, then you will not find a difference between these two things. But otherwise, normally for most people, what we desire is in some way more or less in conflict with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes, and therefore we need to change the criterion of the decision making. I've called this series of classes, however many they are, the criterion, because this is a very fundamental issue as far as we are concerned in Islam. Let me begin by asking you a question. How many of you want to be losers? Listen carefully, I don't want to be rude, very carefully. How many of you want to be, consciously? I'm not saying whether you are a winner or a loser, without conscious thought. Consciously, how many of you want to be losers? And how many of you want to be winners? Now you might say, but this is a dumb question. Who will say, who will want to be a loser? Well, I agree with you. Nobody, at least I don't think anybody wants to be a loser. It's not as if you wake up in the morning and say, today I want to be the biggest loser the world has ever seen. If you actually make that statement, then that's not even a loser statement. I would call that a winner statement, because you don't want to be any old kind of loser. You want to be the biggest loser the world has ever seen. Nobody does that. Yet, just look around yourself. Look around in your own family. Look around in the society that you live in. Can you identify losers? I'm not saying only Muslims. Whoever. Can you identify losers? You bet we can. Right? All of us can. Now, how does that happen? When we are saying on the one hand that nobody consciously decides to be a loser, but we are finding that there are losers all around, and depending on the society, of course, but by and large, if you look globally, the number of losers is far more than the number of winners. So, how does that happen? I believe that happens for one very fundamental reason. And the fundamental reason is the wrong understanding of the word free. Now, how do I say that? Let me explain. We all believe that we are free to choose. Yes, we all believe that we are free to choose. And that's correct. That belief is correct. We are free to choose. The problem is of how we interpret that belief. For most of us who are in the default mode, when I say I am free to choose, I simultaneously believe that the choice is free of consequences. The choice is free. I am free to choose means the choice is free. This is what we understand. And that is the root of the problem. Because the reality is that we are free to choose But the choice is not free. Every choice has a consequence. Every choice comes with a price tag. Now, let me illustrate with an example, very simple example. We have been, every single one of us has been in that situation. What is that? You walk into a store. You walk into Macy's or TJ Maxx or Nordstrom or any store, right? Costco. What do you see as you walk in through the door? What do you see in the store? In the store, you see all the goods that that store wants you to take, wants you to have, wants the customer to have. You will find shelves which are stocked, all kinds of things. And you walk into the store and you look around and you are delighted. It's so fantastic. What a wonderful store. They have so many beautiful clothes and their jewelry and their watches and their food and what you name it, right? So as you're walking into the store now, you've got a nice big shopping cart. As you're walking to the store, you like something here, you pick it up, you put it in the cart. You like something here, you take it from the shelf, you put it in the cart, and you have spent a couple of hours in the store and you're walking around and your shopping cart is now full and now you want to take it all home. Now what happens? When you walked into the store, that door of the store, did it have guards on it? Did it have turnstiles? Did it have something that you had to pass through? Nothing. It's a nice big open door. Walk in. But when you want to walk out, can you walk out of the same door? No. There is a different door. There is an exit door. And what do you see at the exit door? You see the checkout counters. What is a checkout counter? I'm sorry, this sounds like a kindergarten lesson, but I want you to consciously think about something that you do on a daily basis and apply it to your lives. What is a checkout counter? A checkout counter is the place where you pay for your choice. You are free to choose, but every choice has a price tag. So what does the checkout person, what does he or she do? Remember, we see this every single day in our lives. It just doesn't strike us. What does the checkout person, what do? They pick out, they take out from your shopping cart or from the conveyor where you put it, your choice, and they show it to the scanner which reads the code and tells you what is the price of that choice. So now when the whole cart has been scanned, you find that the cost of that cart, of all the stuff you bought in this cart, is $538. This is where you actually make the choice. And what is that choice? Are you going to pay $538 or not? If you say, no, this is too much, then the store clerk will tell you, no problem, sir, no problem, ma'am. Please take this back and remove whatever you don't want from it and bring it down to whatever price you think you can pay and you can come out through this. Supposing at that point, I don't think anybody has that conversation, but supposing at that checkout counter you say, no, you know, this is wrong. I mean, you people are crooks. You are dishonest, right? You never told me that I have to actually pay. I mean, all these things were there. I know you. I was free to choose, right? I was free to choose. And you had promotions and you had stickers everywhere saying, buy this, buy that, take this. And when I pick it up now, you're telling me I have to pay. Well, they will tell you, what do you think the word buy means? Why am I giving you this example? Because this is our life. This is our life. In this life, this whole life, the whole world as we know it, is a store. It's a store which has every single thing that we need and every single thing that we desire. Everything. It has physical beauty, it has natural beauty, it has food, it has comfort, it has excitement, it has whatever you want is in the store called life. Now, thing to remember is that just like in that store, just like in TJ Maxx or Nordstrom or Macy's, all of these choices also have price tags. If I want to smoke, this is a choice. I want to smoke cigarettes, no problem. It is a choice. You can do that. The price tag is lung cancer. If I want to max out, I love to eat, so I want to max out on carbs and sugars. I mean, those are the tasty things, right? Deep fried stuff and sweet stuff and whatnot. Am I free to do that? Of course. Of course. The price tag is heart attack, heart disease, cholesterol, blocked arteries. If I want to behave in a certain way when I'm angry, I want to rave and rant and scream and shout and curse, I'm free. I can do that. The price tag is strained or broken relationships. I want to sleep all day in my house. I don't want to go to work, nothing. Can I do that? Of course. The price tag is, you tell me. We are free to choose, but every choice has a price tag. Think about this. And then evaluate the choices that you are making or have made in your life. And ask yourself this question and say, am I willing to pay the price of this choice? If the answer is yes, I'm willing to pay the price of the choice, go ahead. It's your life. But if the answer is no, I'm not willing to pay the price of this choice, I did not realize this thing is so expensive, then what must you do? Think about it. Give it up, make a step for tawbah. So who is a winner, who is a loser? Who is a winner and who is a loser? When we counsel students about making career choices, one very powerful option we suggest is for them to identify someone who has arrived, so to speak, in that profession. And then spend a few days in his or her company and live their life and see how it feels. Go talk to that person and tell them, I would like to shadow you. Can I do that? And if they agree, then you shadow them. You just be with them. Be around them. Don't disturb. Just watch. Take notes. Try to live that life. It gives you an idea of the price tag of that choice. Now this is a very good way to judge how life is likely to be for you in that profession. For some people this is hugely motivating. For other people, they run like hell. And they say, no, this is not the profession for me. I need to be doing something else. So now, let us see what do we understand about the modern live your dream sales pitch, which usually means indulge yourself, seek name, seek fame, and above all, seek money. More the better. So let us see what those who achieved this dream have to say or show. Here is a list of some people who achieved that dream of name, fame, money. Above all else, money. Robin Williams, Whitney Houston, Marilyn Monroe, Robert Wilson, net worth $1 billion. Adolf Merkel, net worth $12 billion. Now, I'm not naming for you the current, you know, names Elon Musk and Bill Gates and whatnot. I just want to make a point. Now, what's common between all these people that I named? What is common is that they have name, they had fame, they had a lot of money. But you know what else is common between all of them? They all committed suicide. So what happiness did the name and the fame and the money bring for them? Why am I focusing on happiness? Because how many people commit suicide because they're happy? Suicide is the ultimate action of the one who is in complete despair, who has lost all hope. In Islam, suicide is haram. It is prohibited. Why? Because to lose hope is kufr. To lose hope is to deny the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned Yaqub alayhi salam's advice to his sons in Surah Al-Shura. He said, Ya bani yadhhabu fatahassasu min Yusufa wa aqihi wa la tayasu min rawhillah innahu la yaisu min rawhillahi illa al-qawmul kafirun. He said, O my sons, go and inquire and find out what has happened to Yusuf and his brother, and never give up the hope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. Certainly no one despairs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy except the people who disbelieve. In China, the average age of extremely wealthy people who kill themselves, who commit suicide, is 50. See the word extremely, which is used to describe life-threatening sickness, extremely sick. Nobody says he is extremely healthy, right? The word extremely. Now, among the extremely wealthy in China, suicide was the cause of 23.6%, say 24% of deaths between 2008 and 2010. Many wealthy people have the same complaint, that their money fails to bring them contentment. Actor Jim Carrey, he said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see that it is not the answer. So what are we chasing? Those who have it all commit suicide. Not everybody, but a lot of them. A lot of them. So what do we think we are going to get when we get it all, if we ever do? So therefore, see what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us long, long ago. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that all mankind are losers. All mankind is in loss. Let me therefore draw the veil away from the shining face of the dunya you see before you. Let us see what is behind this veil. Behind the veil is the reality of this world, which is truly a mirage. A mirage is an optical illusion caused by very hot atmospheric conditions, especially the appearance of a sheet of water in a desert or on a hot road caused by the refraction of light from the sky by heated air. Now think about that. Extreme heat produces an illusion which is what? Which is the opposite of what extreme heat gives you, which is water, coolness. Extreme something produces an illusion of something which is the opposite of that. Now when you are looking at the opposite, what are you going to do? You're going to run towards that, meaning you're going to get more and more of this extreme thing that is really bothering you. And that's why those who chase a mirage, they die of thirst. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the dunya and he called it a mirage. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut. Wa innama tuwaffawna ujurakum yawm al-qiyamah. فَمَنْ زُحْزِحَ عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةَ فَقَدْ فَازَ وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاءُ الْغُرُورِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu said, everyone will taste death. And only on the day of resurrection, only on the day of judgment, will you be paid your wages in full. Will you be rewarded in full. And whoever is removed away from the fire, whoever is moved away from the fire and admitted to Jannah, that person indeed is successful. The life of this world is only the enjoyment of deception. It's a deceiving thing. It's a mirage. The consumerist world that we are looking at, the mirage, really began, quick history lesson, it really began with the first industrial revolution in 1760. The invention of the spinning mill, and literally the world has never been the same again. Until that time, the world was an agrarian society and an agrarian economy, and the main source of income for the government and capitalists was from land, taxing the farmer. But the industrial revolution, landowners were replaced by factory owners, and progressively land tax became less and less important and got replaced by sales income. Factory production needed people far more than farming needed. It needed people to change their traditional lifestyle to conform to the requirement of assembly lines and work shifts. And so three fundamental changes were made: time of day, role of parents, and the role of women. In an agrarian society, the day begins when the sun rises and ends when the sun sets. But in a factory, the day begins when the shift begins and it ends when the shift ends. In an agrarian society, parents are also the teachers of the children. Children learn all their life skills, their culture, their religion, their professional skills from their parents. The parents are the role models of the children in an agrarian society. So children are clear about the value of parents in their lives. And so they don't need a lecture on being respectful to parents. But when both parents are no longer at home, children learn not what they need to learn, but what was decided to be taught to them by strangers. Babysitters, daycare center attendants, teachers in school, and hold your breath, television and social media. All of these present life and what is important in life from their perspective, not yours. And as they say, the rest is history. Very big price to pay for a daily wage. The third fundamental change was in the role of women. Factories needed people. Women are at least 50% of the population, but the problem had to do with two things: what women considered important and their sense of honor, what they considered important and what they considered added value to them, and what they wore, their clothing. Now, women, all rightly thinking women, consider raising children and creating a home which is safe and wholesome and nurturing their primary responsibility. This has nothing to do with religion. This has nothing to do with religion. This has to do with a mother being a good mother. A woman accepting and owning the fact that her children are her first priority, and therefore she needs to create an environment for them to be nurtured and raised and to be taken care of and to be safe. So, where is that place? That place is home. Now, when you want those women in the factories, what must happen? This mindset needs to be changed. So the story that was sold to them was that this is really subjugation of women to male dominance and not something in which a woman could possibly find fulfillment and happiness. So how can you find fulfillment and happiness in the raising of beautiful children? I know this sounds like it is stupid, but this is exactly what was sold. And it was bought hook, line and sinker. It was sold to them that what the woman needed was money, which would give her independence and power. Independence to do what? Power to do what? Who says that a mother who is raising beautiful children who love and respect her has no power? Only somebody who does not have a mother like that can say that. In the home that I grew up in, my mother did not even need to raise her voice. She didn't even need to raise her voice. So, this was sold to her. What you really need is money and power. And so you need to get out of home and work in a factory. Which brought into focus the issue of dress. Women traditionally considered appearing dignified in demeanor and clothing as a mark of femininity. Just look at pictures. Look at pictures of European women in the past. Look at pictures of African women and Asian women in the past and even in many places currently. You have clothing which is dignified, which is beautiful, which is feminine. So this mindset was changed by saying, it was broken by selling the story, if you got it, flaunt it, show your body, get a beautiful body, summer clothing because you are about to now go to the beach and take it all off. So the body must look nice. Go to the gym, whatnot, whatnot. And then wear clothing where the body is visible even when it is clothed. Let them drool. Let who drool? The men. That is your power. Use it. Now obviously that's difficult to do in long skirts and full sleeves and heads in hats and veils. So take them off. Prove that you are liberated from the confines of all that cloth. Show your body. Now, sadly, women bought this story hook, line and sinker. They didn't ask a simple question to say, who benefits when I show my body? Truly, you have to hand it to the storytellers. Not only did they get the labor they needed in their factories, women, because women actually agreed to give up their children and homes and go to work in factories for a pittance. Because to this day, in almost every European country and in America, women are paid 20% less money for the same job that a man does. So where is this freedom? Where is this equality? So not only women bought this story, and not only did they agree to give up their children and homes to go and work in factories for a pittance, but this gave birth to the cosmetics and hair care and fashion industry and billions upon billions of dollars into the coffers of the capitalists while giving them the labor that they needed. Now, obviously, if you are working in a factory, then loose clothing is dangerous because it will get caught in the assembly line, it will get caught in machinery and you can lose an arm or you can lose your life. So tight clothing was important. And tight clothing almost by definition is very masculine, it's not very feminine. But this is how the mindset change happened. Now try to imagine why they are targeting the Muslim woman today for her burqa and her hijab. She is seriously bad news because she is living proof that the story that they sold to women for 300 years was false. That a woman can be covered in dignified clothing and still be a productive member of society, especially a society where she doesn't need to work in a factory. This is the reality. And the Muslim woman is living proof of that. And as for power, well, the Muslim woman in hijab has shaken the whole world. So what do you want to say about power? Our own apologetic, frightened little sisters who don't wear hijab need to grow up and stop buying these stories, which have been used for centuries to oppress women and to use them for commercial benefit and to destroy our homes and cultures. And so I say to you, wake up. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.